If you've enjoyed that group this weekend, can you say amen?
Amen.
They've done a great job serving. I'll tell you two things about college students that they two things you know that they don't have. Number one, time and money. They do not have either one of those things. But for them to give their weekend to come on over is a bigger deal than you realize with all the classes, projects, and everything that they have. Make sure you thank them for that. And yeah, put a $20 bill in their hand. I guarantee you, the two things that they don't have is time and money. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. If you're having a hard time finding that, go Matthew and go backwards. Malachi. Matter of fact, we're even going to look at the last verse of the Old Testament. But first of all, Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Well, thanks for coming. How many have been to every session? Raise your hand. You were here last night and you were here today for everything. We have just loaded you with all kinds of stuff. And we got one more thing. You got any more room? You got a little more room, folks, to put one more thing in, all right? Now, years ago, I heard this little phrase, three to thrive. Now, here's how I heard that. You come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three to thrive. If you're going to grow spiritually, you got to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I love the statement. I love the connection. I do believe we ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I pastored for 25 years, and I kept on thinking, you know, I got a balanced diet going here. If all you're getting is Sunday morning messages, you're not getting everything you're supposed to be getting. You need Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But we're not talking about that at all today. I'm going to tell you what I consider to be the three greatest principles in parenting. I came up with this this session several years ago. I was preaching for a pastor friend down in Atlanta, and he wanted me to preach to his whole church family one message on parenting. I went like, yeah, how can you do that in one message? So what I did was I thought about, okay, what are the greatest principles that I have learned? And I had like nine of them. And I said, okay, well, this isn't going to work. That's going to be way too much. I'll never get that done. No way anyone's going to ever receive it all. And so I picked out three. And I really do believe, moms and dads, and again, I am so thankful the young people are in here. I really believe that if you get these three things, you will produce a godly seed. That there will be good young people that will come out of your marriage, out of your family. I truly believe these are the three things. Now, I'll tell you what they are. Parent with a purpose. I think you gotta have a purpose of what you're doing with your kids. And we'll talk about that. Number two, go for the conscience. That's going to absolutely transform your parenting. And number three, stay balanced. Stay balanced as a parent. Now, we're going to obviously talk about these three things, but let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. In other words, dealt treacherously is the idea of broken wedding vows. You're divorcing them. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. By the way, that's where I got that part of my definition of marriage was a loving covenant out of this passage right here. Marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant between three people. You, yourself, you, your spouse, and God. But then look at verse 15, and I want you to help me out when we get there. And did not he, God, make one to become one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek everyone in this room. What are the next three words? A godly seed. Hey, let me tell you what this lecture is not about. We are not here to tell you how to have good kids. We don't need good kids. We need godly kids. And there is a world of difference between good kids and godly kids. Man, if I just get my kids through the teen years and nobody got pregnant and they didn't get in drugs and nobody was thrown in jail, hey, I did okay as a parent. No, you did not. Our goal is not good kids. Our goal is godly kids. And I'm going to show you three things today how to get a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. All right, here we go. Last verse of the Old Testament. Take your page or whatever. Go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Last verse of the Old Testament. We'll read it and have a word of prayer. Bible says, and he, God, shall turn, actually, speaking of John the Baptist, actually, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a... Isn't it interesting that the last word of the Old Testament is curse? Because now, in the New Testament, we're going to find the answer to the curse. But I just find it interesting. The last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. But that isn't what I want you to see. What I want you to see is this. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. I believe that Three to Thrive will have this occur. Let's pray. Father, boy, we've done a lot of talking. We don't need talking. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, I will probably never again have the opportunity to speak to the people that are in front of me right now. So I pray right now, Father, that you will arrest this service. That, Lord, moms and dads, and no matter what they've heard in the last 12 hours or whatever it's been together, God, may they get a hold of what is going to be said right now. Lord, I pray for every teenager three things that are in here. Number one, they would support their parents of what their parents are trying to do. Number two, that, Lord, they would keep their parents accountable for what their parents are going to hear today. And number three, that every teenager would make a commitment to say, you know what, that's what I want to do as a parent. And Father, they can remember these three things today. This isn't rocket science stuff. Even if they're a 14-year-old girl in here, they can remember what they're going to have and say, Lord, that's the kind of parent I want to be. Then, Lord, I pray for every mom and dad. And Lord, it's, you know, we can say how difficult it is in the culture of America to raise kids. But Lord, I think it takes three to thrive. And Lord, if every mom and dad, I pray, would take comfort and encourage them that, Lord, if they do these three things, they're going to see a product that is going to be a godly seed. And Lord, I know that outside of their relationship with you and their spouse, there is nothing on this earth that means more to them than their children. And I know that, Father. That's why they're here. That's why they gave their weekend. So Lord, may we give them practical, biblical help to help them parent in a world that doesn't have a clue on how to raise kids. Lord, may today the Bible show these parents how to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Here we go. Number one. This is a three to thrive. Here's number one. Parent with a purpose. Parent with a purpose. Moms and dads, you got to have a goal. You got to know what you're doing with your kids. There was a man that was walking down a sidewalk one day and he saw a bricklayer. Man was laying some brick and he said, hey, what you doing? Guy looked at him and said, I'm laying brick. He walked down the sidewalk a little further. Another guy was working on the same job. He said, hey, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a building. Walked down a little further in the same job, and he saw another mason, and he said, hey, what you doing? He says, I'm constructing a cathedral. Well, what's the difference? They were all doing the same job, but the third one knew why he was doing it. And I'm going to tell you something, moms and dads. You got to have a purpose in your parenting. What are you doing with your kids? Where are you headed with them? What is the goal? What is the purpose that you have with those kids? Let me show you what I mean. Have some goals. This helps you make decisions because now you got a way that you're going. Determine. So here's some goals that that Marilee and I put down with our kids. You can pick your own. You can decide on your own just as long as you have some. But let me give you a few that Marilee and I decided. Not a lot. Number one, we determined to be our child's biggest influence. That was our goal. Our goal is our kids will never have a bigger influence than mom and dad until the day they get married. When your daughter walks down the aisle and dad hands her off to some guy, that's it then. You don't have to be the biggest influence. But until that happens, every mom and dad ought to be the biggest influence in their child's life. Well, when they become teenagers, other things influence them. Yeah, but they should never be bigger. We determined that Ben, Luke, and Drew would never have a bigger influence in their life than their mom and dad. And that we just said, no, we're not going to give it to the Christian school. We're not going to give it to the youth pastor. We're not going to give it to video games. We're not going to give it to sports. We're not going to give it to their friends. The biggest influence in Ben, Luke, and Drew's life will always be Jim and Mara Lee until the day they get married. And the day they get married, we're not their biggest influence any longer. But until that day, we are determined to be our child's biggest influence. Now, let me share a couple things with that. Age, personalities, and circumstances all play a part. Now, some of you might say, okay, you know, Brother Scheller, you hear these messages, and people say something like, just what you just said, and so we be determined to be their greatest influence. Well, how do you do that? How do you, when they're 15 years old, I'm telling you right now, their friends are their biggest influence, Brother Scheller. Shouldn't be. Well, okay, shouldn't be. Well, then how do you do it? Let me give you three words on how to do it. Number one, adaptation. Adaptation. You got to learn how to adapt to your kids. Now, every one of your kids will have different personalities. They'll have different spiritual gifts if they're saved. There'll be different things. You got to be able to adapt, by the way. You got to adapt to their age. Don't treat your 14-year-old like an 8-year-old. It doesn't work. You got to adapt to them. Number two, compensation. I told you I'd get back to this. And so let's talk about this for just a moment. I believe this is one of the key things that Mara Lee and I learned in our marriage, is that whenever we're going to raise our kids, there's going to be some things that happen that we promise things and we can't do it. You got to learn how to compensate. So if it's not this, then you do this. Hey, listen to this. If I was parenting young children today, there's no question the greatest thing we'd be working on is social media. How do we handle social media? Because you're not going to be able to, we're living in a culture that your kids are going to have, they're going to have telephones, they're probably going to have internet service on those telephones, so we're going to have to learn how to, you know, put guides on them, protectors on them. We're going to have to learn about social media. I am going to be the greatest influence in my kids' life. And I'm going to learn, but you got to learn how to compensate. You say, hey, you know what? We're not going to watch video games all the time. I'm all about it, Mom and Dad. How are you going to compensate that? You just cannot tell your kids, hey, no video games. Well, that doesn't work. You got to compensate with that, or you're not going to be their greatest influence. By the way, I think the compensation is you getting into their lives. So adaptation, compensation, and number three, determination. I mean, you got to determine, no. The youth group is not more important than our family. No. There isn't anything going on at the school that's more important than what we do as a family. Adaptation, compensation, determination is how you become their greatest influence. So that was the first goal we had. The second goal we had was we decided to equip our children with practical life skills. We decided to equip our children with practical life skills. Now, this is back in the 80s when our kids were being raised, in the early 90s. But we saw then the culture was like, you know what, kids don't know how to do anything. We taught our children how to wash their hands. We taught our children how to vacuum a floor. We taught our children how to mow a lawn. We taught our children how to iron a shirt. We taught our children how to cook a meal. We taught our children practical life skills. We taught our children how to shake hands. We taught our children how to look into somebody else's eyes when they're talking to them. We taught our children how to answer a telephone. We taught our children how to make a bed. That took a while. But we taught our children how to make a bed. We taught our children how to brush their teeth. I can remember when they were little. We taught our children tool identification. I remember on Tuesday nights we used to have family fun night, and I remember one time we put all these tools on the couch. I put my boys over to across from the couch, and I'd say, Luke, go get the Phillips screwdriver. He'd go over, No. And here's my oldest son. Oh, no, let me. Man, take it easy, Ben, we got it, you know. Okay, Ben, go get the channel locks, okay? They love that. You know, we played tool identification night. Okay, we taught our children how to put a light bulb in. We taught our children how to vacuum a floor, how to wash dishes. We taught our children practical life skills. I'm going to tell you something. We are raising a generation in America today that do not know anything but this. They don't know how to do things. Let me tell you, moms and dads, one of the goals that we had with our boys, you know what we said? We said, we will love our boys for the rest of their lives. We just want other people to love our boys. Isn't that true? I'm going to love Ben, Luke, and Drew no matter what they do. I want other people to love them. So we taught them practical life skills. We taught them how to do things. And in order to do that, it takes effort, it takes time, and it takes creativity. You got to take some time to do this, but I am going to tell you, it will be so worth your while. I put down some things, financial skills. All the kids had piggy banks. They've always learned how to save money, how to fix certain things, clean certain things, build hygiene, shake hands, balance a checkbook, drive. All of these things, and at different ages, they learn different practical life skills. I'm telling you something, though. Kids can learn practical life skills when they're 2 years old. They can learn how to empty a basket, and you say, oh, well, anyone knows how to do that. Oh, I don't know. I've seen a lot of kids empty baskets only to find half the trash still in the basket afterwards. You know, or they didn't change the liner out or whatever. No. Everything you expect, you need to teach. You need to instruct. You can't expect your children to do stuff if they haven't been instructed on how to do that. Practical life skills. We said, Jim and Marilee said, you know what? Our kids are going to know how to do certain things. All three of our boys know how to cook. Now, I'm not talking about a great menu here, all right? But they know how to do certain things besides turn the microwave on. Our boys know how to cook. All three of our boys know how to press a shirt, how to iron. All three of our boys know how to do laundry. It was amazing. When my boys went off to college, they said, Dad, these guys don't even know how to do their laundry. Well, they learned how to do their laundry at our house. They learned how to do practical life skills. I want to tell you, I think it's really important. That was a goal that we had. The Shetlers said, we're going to be the greatest influence in our kids' lives. Number two, we said, we're going to teach them practical life skills. Here's another goal that we had. How'd you do with this one? Okay, well, let me explain, okay? We had a goal to teach instant obedience. Come on, brother. Okay, we struggled with this one. This was a hard one. I can't tell you that my boys always instantly obeyed. But I tell you why we set this as a goal. We set this as a goal because of this. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate the way a lot of parents do. You know what? A lot of kids know by the decibel level of their parent when they're supposed to obey. Okay. Hey, your mom's called you four times. Yeah, it's not important yet. Jimmy! No, I got to go. That is terrible parenting. That is absolutely terrible parenting. When they know a decibel, or by the way, well, I don't have to obey until they kill me, until they say my middle name. And when they say my middle name, then I know I got to go. Then I know I'm in trouble. That's terrible parenting, folks. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. We wonder why so many kids don't know God's will for their life. Well, the reason why kids don't know God's will for their life is they don't know how to listen for the Holy Spirit. And the reason why they don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit, they never listened to their parents. They were never taught how to obey. Now, Brother Shetler, do all your boys obey instantly? No, they don't. But we set it as a goal that as best we could, we would say, hey, how many times you got to be told? One time. Let's do it. Let's go. Because I was trying to teach my sons, later on in life, the Holy Spirit's going to lead them. And the Holy Spirit may only speak one time. It's vitally important that they listen and that they hear that the very first time. Very, very important. Teach instant obedience. This helps them to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and to obey. Hey, Brother Shelley, can I ask you a question? Can we stop for a minute? Yeah. What if my kids are teenagers now and we didn't do this? I mean, could we just kind of throw that one away? No. Here's what you do, especially if they're in this room. You go home today and you ask for forgiveness. And you tell your son or daughter, hey, you know what? What Brother Shetler said today, we've never done. But I got to tell you, I sat there and I said, you know what? My kids need to obey when we tell them, not when we yell at them. Not when we tell them seven times. I want to ask you to forgive me as a parent that I didn't enforce this. And I know we're going to struggle with this, but we're going to start doing it now. Please forgive me. And I know you guys are going to test me. I know son, I know daughter, you're going to test me on this. But we're going to really try. We tell you one time, we expect it to be done. And there'll be consequences if it's not. And so we're going to do it. So that's how you handle that. You can put in any of these starting now. You can put in practical life skills. You decide right now, we're going to be their greatest influence. And then number four, we sought a godly seed, not just good kids. We sought a godly seed. So let me tell you what we did in dedication, because I want to encourage you moms and dads with this. When we dedicated our kids to the Lord, I'll tell you what we dedicated them to. We dedicated our children when they were little babes. We put them on the ottoman and we put them on the couch in our house. And I knelt down, Marilee knelt down, and we gave our kids to the Lord. By the way, baby dedication in a church isn't really baby dedication. It's parent dedication to the church is really what baby dedication is, okay? You should have dedicated your child to the Lord already. And we put our kids on the couch, we put them on the ottoman when they were little babes, and we said, God, they're yours. Now, I'm going to tell you what we dedicated them to. Number one, we dedicated all three of our boys to the ministry. We dedicated all three of our boys to the mission field. Now, right now, not one of my boys are on what I would call the mission field. One's an evangelist, one's an assistant pastor, and one, we have a special needs son, by the way, Luke. He's a special needs boy. He will probably live with us the rest of his life, but he works at Lancaster Baptist Church. He does what he can do. And I think he's in ministry. He's doing the ministry of serving of what he could do. We dedicated all three of our boys to the mission field. Right now, none of them are on the mission field. I think all three of them are in the ministry. Our evangelist says he's a cultural missionary to the culture. He does a lot of apologetics and such like that. But the point is, we dedicated our children to full-time service. We dedicated them that they would marry godly girls. And we dedicated their lives to the mission field, if God would have for them. And you know what? We prayed. We said, Lord, we want all three of our kids to go to Christian college. Now, I want to stop and I want to tell you this. I pastored for 25 years. I have a pastor's heart. Well, then what are you doing as vice president of a college? Yeah, good question. God put on my heart to train the next generation of champions for Jesus Christ. Now, hear this. Do you know the three greatest reasons why kids don't come to West Coast Baptist College? Here they are. Money, miles, and mama. Those are the three biggest reasons why kids are not coming to West Coast. Money, they said, I can't afford it. You need to trust God. You need to take a step of faith, and you need to trust God. Number two is miles. They go like, man, do you have any idea where California is? Yeah, it's another planet. It's another world. But you know what? If you can't trust your kids to go to California, how in the world are you going to trust them to go to South America as a missionary? If you can't trust your kids to go to California for college, how in the world are you going to trust them to go to South Korea as a missionary or whatever? And number three, I'm telling you, biggest struggle I'm facing right now, parents. Parents will not let their kids go to Bible college anymore. I'm going like, what are you guys doing? What were you giving kids for? You were giving kids for, we don't need good kids. We need a godly seed. We need young people. And you know what's amazing to me? They send them off to Christian school, and then they let them graduate, and then they let the state universities have them. Everything you just taught them in Christian school, they're going to lose at a state university. And I just want to encourage you, moms and dads, encourage your children at least for 1 year to go to Bible college. At least for 1 year to get grounded in God's word, possibly find their mate, if nothing else, be able to find God's will for their life in that year of what God's trying to do in their life. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. The Shetlers, we sat down and we said, you know what? Marilee said to me, I don't want to have good kids, Jim. I want to have godly kids. I want our kids to have a passion for God. I think if you, I am not telling you that these are the three greatest boys I've ever known, but I will tell you, if you spend any time with Ben, Luke, or Drew, it will be obvious within 15 minutes, they all three have a passion for God. They love God. They have a passion. They cannot talk about anything but God or ministry. They have a very strong passion. That was our goal. We should have expected that. Decide that they know practical life skills. It was our goal. And we said, hey, we're going to be the greatest influence in their life. Can I encourage you, moms and dads? You can put whatever goals you want, but parent with a purpose. The Bible calls your children arrows. Well, put your arrows in the bow and aim them towards something. And the goal should be God's will for their life. That's the target you ought to be going. But in order to get that there, there's a lot of things that you got to specifically do. You got to have some goals, number one. Number two, go for the conscience. Three to thrive. Number one, parent with a purpose. Let's all say that. Number one, parent. Parent with purpose. Number two, go for the conscience. Go for the conscience of your kids. Now, your child has three parts, just like you do, a body, soul, and a spirit. The body has functions, eyes, it sees, it smells, it tastes, it touches, okay? It has functions. Your soul has functions. That's what gets saved. When you get saved, your soul gets saved. It's your intellect, it's your emotion, and it's your will. You think, you feel, you decide in your soul. But you have another part of your being. It's your spirit. Your spirit is where you worship. He that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Your spirit is your where you worship. It's where you believe. You have faith. Faith is not done by intellect and emotion. Ooh, it's the antithesis of intellect and emotion. Faith is a work in an operation of the spirit. And then spirit has one other thing. It's called the conscience. I believe your conscience is the most important part of your entire being. If we had to decide, okay, what's the most important thing that you have? It's your conscience. Your conscience is your courtroom. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And the Holy Spirit comes into the conscience at salvation. Your conscience is where you determine, this is right, this is wrong. Now, let me explain to you a verse that is so misunderstood in parenting. Proverbs 22:6. You ever hear this one? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. We've all heard it. What are you training up? The child. Yeah. Train up a child in the way. But what is it that you're training up? I'll tell you what you're doing. Moms and dads, biggest point on parenting you'll ever hear. Your goal is to build your child's conscience. That is the number one goal of every mom and dad, is to build their conscience of their child. You are the ones that get to tell your child what is right and what is wrong. And you teach it at an early age. My mom is up in heaven right now. She lived till she was 97 years old. My mom's up in heaven right now. But I hear my mom every day. Okay, man. You know, Brother Sheller, until that moment, we thought you were kind of normal. Well, really, we didn't think you were kind of normal. But now we know that you hear voices. Oh, I do. I hear voices every day. I hear my mom's voice every day. You know when I hear it? Before I go and eat. Jimmy, did you wash your hands? I can still hear her saying that. I cannot eat a meal and not hear my mom. Jimmy, go wash your hands before you eat. Every meal, growing up, she said, Jimmy, you know, what was she doing? She was building up my conscience. I can't. Some of you came in a home, some of you are from a home that you can't wear your shoes in the house. That was not our home, but a lot of people, they were taught that, hey, you have your shoes off? Oh, I forgot about my shoes. You could still hear your parents saying that if you came from a home like that. Your parents get to build your conscience. They get to tell you what's right and wrong. Now you hear this. This is not a principle. This is not a precept. This is a promise. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Brother Sheller, I don't mean to like argue with you, but like, there's a lot of exceptions to that. No, there's no exceptions to the promises of God. Brother Sheller, I know families that have like a lot of kids, and like some of them are living for God and some of them are not. Yeah, I know families too, like that. Hey, I got one for you. You know who I'm really close with? I've been invited to three of their weddings. I'm really close with the Duggar family. I'm really close. The Duggars have asked me to come out and stay with them in Arkansas. And I know the Duggars really good. Hey, you know what? I met one of the Duggars. I visited with one of the Duggars at the RU program for pornography. Well, yeah, well, see, there you go. See, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even the Duggar family had some black sheep. And see, they didn't go, oh, yeah, they did. Because let me tell you something. When I talked to him, he knew exactly what was right and wrong. He knew exactly what was right and wrong. You know what? You hear this. You get a child, you got five kids, and one turns out to be a homosexual. And you go like, yeah, so much for training up a child in the way he should go. No, 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 no. It's a promise. It's a promise. Well, how does it work then, Brother Shetler? Their conscience. If you train up a child's conscience, when they're old, they can't depart from it. They may not be living by it, but they can't depart from it. In other words, when it's quiet, the rock music's off, they put their head on their pillow, and it's still their conscience is telling them, you're not living right. You're not living right. Oh no, they're really gay. I mean, they come to the family reunions, and they're like the happiest ones there. I mean, no, no, I got to tell you, Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise. Oh, it is. Because we have the privilege to train up a child's conscience. We can tell that child what is right and what is wrong. By the way, if you're a teacher, that is a great thing teachers get to do too in a classroom. Teachers get to, no, son, you will never do that again in this class. You're training that child's conscience. You're building that child's conscience up. We need to understand, go for the conscience of your kid. It's not about intellect. It's not about their heart. It's about their conscience. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise with no exceptions. You train up the conscience. You can't make your kids love God, but you can build their conscience. All right, now, so here you go. I can't make you wear a coat in this room, but I can get it so cold in here you'll want to wear a coat. Isn't that true? I can't make little Jesuses out of Ben, Luke, and Drew. I can't make my... Now, here's the statement. I cannot make my kids live for God, but I can make them feel guilty if they don't because of the way I trained them. Are you with me? Do you understand that principle, moms and dads? That is huge, what I just said. That was worth the whole weekend right there on parenting. You cannot make your kids live for God, but you can build a conscience in them that if they're not living for God, they feel guilty. And that's what we're supposed to do as parents. This is the right way to handle this. This is the wrong way. Hey, I can remember sitting at a table and Ben shooting peas or shooting food across the table. Son, you do that again and that will be a spanking. And 3 minutes later, boom, he shoots the pea over again. Go to the back room. No, Daddy, no. No, Daddy, no. No, go to the back room. And you know what? My kids don't throw food at the table anymore because their conscience was built. And it's wrong to throw food at a table. And I put that in their conscience. They have never been able to depart from that. Have they ever thrown food at a table again? Oh, maybe they have. But I guarantee you when they did, they felt guilty. Because we got to build their conscience. I can't make my kids live for God, but I can make them feel bad if they're not because of the conscience. It is the most powerful thing in raising kids. Your spirit worships, believes, has faith, has a conscience, decides what is right and wrong. Keep them tender, sensitive, and keep planting truth because truth is what the conscience feeds off of. What is right and what is wrong. By the way, put down the law of the harvest. You will reap what you sow, you will reap later than you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. So if you build the right conscience in your kids of right and wrong, they're going to do what's right. Okay, number three, or they're going to be really guilty if they're not. Number three, stay balanced. Now, if you parents were in my earlier session on rebellion, I'm not going to take too much time on this, but this is one of the great principles I've learned. Truth with, let's see if you guys all got this. Parents, what is it? Truth with mercy. Good job, moms and dads. Truth with mercy. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Rebellion is believing a lie, believing a lie. Teach the truth by mercy. Develop a relationship and keep balance with this, moms and dads. I won't take any more time on that because we did a whole session on that. Truth with mercy. I love you, and they know it, and here's the truth. Number two, stay balanced. Number one, truth with mercy. Number two, forgiveness with, anyone know? Balance. Forgiveness with, anyone know? Who said that? That is exactly right. Victoria, you ought to thank God for that. Your dad had the right answer there. Forgiveness with consequences. Now listen, teenagers, I know every one of you are thinking, oh, can we go to the next point? No, stop. So you think, Dad, I thought you forgave me. I did. And here's your consequences. Well, come on. If you forgave me, doesn't that take care? No, it does not. ask a king named David. David got forgiveness. Let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship, but it is not the absence of consequences. When you sin, there will be consequences. Why, children? Some teenager, give me an answer. Why does there always have to be consequences when you do wrong? Why do your parents got to give you consequences? So you won't, what is your name?
Brady.
What is it?
Brady.
Brady, that is exactly right. You give the consequences, not because you don't love them, but because, by the way, notice I don't call it punishment. We didn't punish our kids. We gave consequences to our kids. Why? By the way, any father that loves his children is going to give consequences so they don't do it again. I forgive you. We're restored. But there are consequences to the sin. Are y'all with me on that? You got to have the balance of forgiveness with consequences. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences, but the restoration of their fellowship. One last thing and we're done. We'll do a little review, but we're done. Large C, privilege with, now the parents should answer this one, privilege with responsibility. Stay balanced here, moms and dads. I think this is the tightrope of all tightropes in parenting. The tightrope of balancing privilege with responsibility. Every teenager in this room wants privilege. And every parent in this room wants responsibility. All right? So here's what we did with Ben, Luke, and Drew. Hey, here's a responsibility. I do believe, what comes first, chicken or egg? The responsibility. Here's the responsibility. You handle it, you get a privilege. Here's the next responsibility. You handle it, you get a privilege. Mom, Dad, could I start doing this? Absolutely. You get this responsibility and you handle that, we'll give you this privilege. This is the most difficult balance of parenting, but maybe one of the most important. You balance privilege with responsibility. As our boys met the responsibility, we would give them the privilege. The privilege might not have always connected with the responsibility, but we need to see you start doing this. Hey, you keep your room clean, then we will do this. And we didn't say, hey, we'll talk about this. No, you keep your room clean for 1 month. This is what we're going to, you want to do this? You can do this. But this is what you got to do. Then, if you don't handle your privilege right, we take the privilege away. But you know what? I do believe that a teenager can at least submit their privileges. I do. It's not like, well, we'll decide what the privileges are. Well, no, I don't think so. I think the kids ought to decide what the privileges are. I really do. But match it with a responsibility. Now, if it's a privilege, hey, I want to listen to rock music. Okay. Well, that's a privilege then that you will get after you leave this home, but you aren't going to get that in our home. But what else would you like to do? I do think that the kids ought to be a part of the privilege, but you determine the responsibility. You say, you do this responsibility, then you get this privilege. You stop doing this responsibility, we take that privilege away from you. If we lived our culture in our society this way, the difference it would make. Every privilege should have a responsibility. You earn privileges by doing your responsibilities. You should ask them to repeat it back to you. And I think that's really good. If you give your children a responsibility, ask them to repeat that response. Okay, what are we asking you to do? And they don't repeat it right. Make sure it's very clear that they understand their responsibilities, because I think all children tend to, you know, like, well, I thought you said this. No, that isn't what I meant. So you got to clarify the responsibilities, probably show them how to do the responsibility, and then watch them do the responsibility. Now you know that they understand what the responsibility is. You do this, you get a privilege. I do believe the balance of privilege and responsibility is very important. There are teenagers in here right now that are going like, man, I feel like I'm in prison. The only reason why they should feel that way is because they're not doing their responsibilities. But if they've been doing the responsibilities of what mom and dad, they should not feel that way. They ought to be given privileges, or we're never going to grow our kids into adults. They've got to be able to handle the privileges. But if they don't, you take the privilege away from them. And be reasonable about that. Never let them say, that will never happen again. I'd be really careful with 100% statements. That, you know, never or always or whatever like that as well. So, let's review and we're done. You guys have heard a ton of stuff in the last whatever hours we've been together. But let's go back over three to thrive. And the louder you are, the faster I'm done, okay? Then I know that you got it, all right? Number one, three to thrive is what? Parent with a
purpose.
Ooh, that was good. Parent with a purpose. Moms and dads, you don't have to have ours. You don't have to have the Shetlers, but you've got to have something. Mom and dad, you've got to have a goal and a purpose of where you're headed with your kids. I gave you four of ours. We determined to be the greatest influence in our kids' lives. We decided to give them practical life skills. We worked hard at teaching instant obedience, and we saw it. We want godly kids, not good kids. Those were four goals the Shetlers had. Number two, go for the okay, now the conscience is the key to everything, man. That's going to determine their right and wrong. Our country has lost its conscience. We need to train up the next generation with a conscience. And then, number three, stay what?
Balance.
And I think you stay balanced in three areas. Truth with, forgiveness with, and privilege with. And I'm telling you, man, those, if you could only get three things from me on parenting, these would be the three things I would tell you. Parent with a purpose, go for their conscience, and stay balanced. And if you do, mom and dad, you will have a godly seed. And I really, I want you to know, and I think, this is my, obviously I believe this, okay? I left the pastorate because I believe this. I obviously believe the next step then is a Bible college that will enforce everything you've been doing in raising your kids. Why? Why would you do everything you've done for your kids and then let a state university take over from there? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Every one of these teenagers right now ought to be being encouraged by their mom and dad to go at least 1 year to Bible college. Can I just say this to you? Okay, I've worked with young people all of my life, thousands of them. All right, now listen, if I had 4 years with a young person from the ages of 0 to 22, what 4 years would I take? Oh, when they're like 5 to 9. So they're learning to read. You could teach them whatever to read. You could, you know, that's very formative. Oh, junior high. Junior high is so impressionable. It really is. I would say probably you're going to say high school, huh? 12 to 16 or 13 to 17. Is that, yeah, well, that's, they ask a lot of questions. But let me tell you this. They may be asking questions when they're teenagers, but they're answering those questions when they're 18 to 22. The most pivotal time of a young person's life is between 18 and 22, and here's why. No matter what they've been taught up to that point, 18 to 22 is when they start making conclusions. That's why we're losing so many Christian young people, because between 18 and 22, they're sitting in community colleges and state colleges that are, they're coming to their conclusions of life. It is not wrong for a teenager to question the existence of God. It is not. It's not wrong for a teenager to question their salvation. That's not wrong. It's not wrong. Hey, listen, if you came up to my son when he was 5 years old and you asked Ben, are cigarettes bad? Oh, cigarettes are bad. Cigarettes are really bad. Hey, Ben, why are cigarettes bad? Because my daddy said cigarettes are bad. That's why they're bad. Is that a good answer? That's a great answer. But if you go up to him at 20 and you say, hey, Ben, are cigarettes bad? Oh, yeah, cigarettes are bad, man. Hey, why are cigarettes bad? Hey, well, my dad tells me they're bad. That's a bad answer. Because see, by age 5 to age 20, something's happened. What's happened is they've questioned things, and now they've come to conclusions. 18 to 22 is when young people come to conclusions on their life. You better have them in a place that their conclusions are going to be from this book. And I left the pastorate, not because I don't love pastoring. I left the pastorate because we're going to lose the next generation if we don't train them. And I stepped out of the pastorate to work with college students because I believe it's the most important time of their existence. So let me encourage you, Mom and Dad. I'm not putting a commercial in for West Coast. There's a lot of good Bible colleges. We got one here working with us this weekend, Crown. But I'm going to tell you this. I definitely get them in a place that they are going to get a biblical worldview, that the decisions that they are deciding for life, they are making them at a Bible college. And I pastored long enough to know kids that don't go to Bible college, most of them do not end up in church 5 years later because the world has taken them. They've got to get anchored with the right answers. Father, I thank you for all these moms and dads. And Lord, I pray that they will always do three to thrive. I'm so thankful the young people were in here to hear this. Lord, I think it's great for teenagers to hear about parenting. Now they know, they should know a little bit more about what mom and dad are trying to do. And then, Lord, I pray that they will keep their parents accountable. I really do. And then, Lord, I pray that every teenager would, I don't care if they ever remember Shetler, but may they not forget three to thrive. Lord, I pray there'd be 15-year-old girls in here that say, Lord, if you ever let me be a mother, I want to parent with a purpose. I want to go for my kid's conscience. Lord, I want to stay balanced. I pray there's 16-year-old guys in here that are saying, Lord, I want to be the right kind of parent. God, help me right now to be the parent. Father, I also pray for every mom and dad that are in here. Yeah, we could suck our thumb, Father, and say it's tough to parent in 2018 in America. But Lord, we got the Word of God, we got the Holy Spirit, we got a church, and we got good conferences that we can hear instruction. So Lord, we can do it. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So every mom and dad don't have to leave here defeated and demoralized today. Every mom and dad ought to leave here encouraged and back on a track that they ought to be. I pray, Lord, that they'll look back at this weekend as extremely helpful to them. And may there be fruit from this weekend that will remain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's children said, Amen. Amen.